ever living, ever present, ever merciful God Almighty, creator and sustainer, giver of life and all good, lover of the human species and all creation. What a gift it is to realize that it's you who've brought us together this evening. You who have been holding us together in your love while we grow, and you who feed us with the spirit of community and with your living word. Lord, move through us tonight and help us to open our minds and open our hearts that we might listen and hear and understand. Understand and live as you created us to live, free spiritual beings manifesting life, your life, on the earth. We pray this in the name of the Father transcendent
of numbers. The Lord said to Moses in the desert of Paran, "Send men to reconnoiter the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. You shall send one man from each ancestral tribe, all of them princes." After reconnoitering in the land for about 40 days, they returned and met Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation of the children of Israel in the desert of Paran at Kadesh, to make a report to all and show them the fruit of the country to the whole congregation. They told Moses, "We went into the land which you sent us, and it is indeed flowing with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. However, the people who are living in the land are fierce, and the towns are fortified and very strong. And besides, we saw descendants of the Anakim there, and the Amalekites live in the region of Negeb, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the highlands, and the Canaanites along the seacoast and the banks of the Jordan." Caleb, however, to quiet the people toward Moses, said, "We ought to go up and seize the land, for we can certainly do so." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We cannot attack these people. They are too strong for us." So they are spreading discouraging reports among the children of Israel about the land they had scouted, saying, "The land that we explored is a country that consumes its inhabitants. And all the people we saw there are huge men, veritable giants. The Anakim were a race of giants. We felt like we were mere grasshoppers, and so we must have seemed to them." At this, the whole community broke out with loud cries, and even in the night the people wailed. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "How long will this wicked assembly grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the children of Israel against me. Tell them, 'By my life, says the Lord, I will do to you just what I have heard you say. Here in the desert, your dead bodies fall. 40 days you spent scouting the land, 40 years you shall suffer for your crimes, 1 year for each day. Thus you will realize what it means to oppose me. I, the Lord, have sworn to do this to all the wicked assembly that have conspired against me. Here in the desert they shall die to the last man.'" The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 106, and the response is, "Remember us, O Lord, as you favor your people. Remember us, O Lord, as you favor your people. We have sinned, we and our fathers. We have committed crimes. We have done wrong. Our fathers in Egypt considered not your wonders. Remember us, O Lord, as you favor your people. But soon they forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel. They gave way to craving in the desert, and tempted God in the wilderness. Remember us, O Lord, as you favor your people. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great deeds in Egypt, and wondrous deeds in the land of Ham, terrible things at the Red Sea. Remember us, O Lord, as you favor your people. Then he spoke of exterminating them. But Moses, his chosen one, withstood him in the breach to turn back his destructive wrath. Remember us, O Lord, as you favor your people. Alleluia, alleluia. A great prophet has arisen in our midst, and God has visited his people. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, "Have pity on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not say a word in answer to her. His disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did him homage, saying, "Lord, help me." He said in reply, "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that hour. This is the gospel of the Lord.
There's a Latin word, sine qua non. It means that without which. Something that's absolutely essential for something else to happen, like a process. And the Canaanite woman reminded me of an example of that, that is maybe an apocryphal story, I don't know, but it makes a good point, and I've heard it a number of times. Applicants who wish to go into monasteries in Japan go and knock at the door and ask admission, and the door is slammed in their faces. And if they come back again, somebody throws a bucket of cold water on them. And if they come back again, they're beaten. And if they come back again, they're allowed to enter. The sine qua non is persistence in that case. The sine qua non, in the instance of the Canaanite woman, as Jesus relates it, is faith. Now, faith does not take any information from the senses. It is not convinced, it is not moved, it is not swayed by sensory information. Faith, it says in Hebrews, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So now we're hearing the word of faith, and we're beginning to consider our own lives from the standpoint of that sine qua non, that which, without which the manifestation of the healing or the manifestation of what is desired comes about. So the Canaanite woman, as Keating points out, is persistent. And in the face of Jesus ignoring her, in the face of his kind of dissing her, insulting her, she doesn't sway. She doesn't stop. She's just like that applicant, the successful applicant at the monastery. She just keeps coming to the door. She just keeps coming back to Jesus. He puts her down and she said, well, even the dogs. And at that, he says, great is your faith, woman. Your daughter is healed. Now, just about all the healings I can think of as having been recorded in the Bible are accompanied by faith. And thinking of Jesus being, the disciples being out in the boat, Jesus sleeping in the back, and the boat is pitching all over, and they're scared to death, and they wake Jesus up, and he says, where's your faith? Or they're in a boat, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter jumps out of the boat in his wonderful impetuosity. And as soon as he gets out of the boat, he's walking on the water until he looks at his conditions and sees, oh my goodness, this is a turbulent sea and I'm on the water. He starts to sink. And he reaches out his hand for help, and Jesus helps him. And where's your faith, Peter? Where's your faith? So faith is the sine qua non without which miracles cannot happen. The miracles of the Lord are absolutely real. There is a definite interaction between the heavenly spheres and earth. The difficulty is that human beings are not in relationship with heaven. They're in relationship with the values, the things that seem important in the earth. Self-protection, self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, subsistence. Everything is about me in the culture, and it forgets all about God. Or it may remember God and ask lightly, God, I'd sure like this. That's not faith. Faith takes no information from outward things. In Hebrews again, it says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. In other words, it is a substantial, factual, essential reality. It is that when we have faith, that is the very evidence that what we're wishing for is going to come about. Now, the minute we start thinking about it, thinking, have I got enough faith, or is this right? No, it's not faith anymore. Now, Bernadette Roberts has a beautiful understanding of faith. She said, faith is God. Faith is God. Faith can't be contained in a concept, nor can God. Faith can't be described in words, nor can God. Faith is knowing. And I mean knowing with a capital K. It's not the kind of knowing that is really based on belief. Belief is in an agreement with intellectual agreement with something. Yeah, I believe that. I don't believe that. And it can change in a minute. So belief is a starter, but faith is the engine, the sine qua non, that without which manifestation does not occur. So whenever we try to get too heady about it, and we try to make our prayers work, and we want to make something happen, we're in the way. We don't have that faith, the kind of faith that Jesus is referring to. Faith takes no interest in outward things. It only knows that the Creator has manifested this wondrous universe, is manifesting us now without our any insight into how hearts beat, how breathing happens, how metabolic activity takes place in the cells. We're living in a living wonder, and largely concerned, instead of that wonder and praising it, with the thoughts in our minds, which are based on the economics of scarcity and fear. Fear that it won't go right. Fear that we won't get our way. Fear that we won't be appreciated. Fear that we won't be protected. Fear that we won't have enough. All these fears are not faith. Faith just knows, and it has no reasons for its knowing. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the very substance of the unseen. And we don't put our faith in things that are already here, or our hope in things that are already here. We realize that the very hungers in our hearts are put there by God. And they're God's gifts to us in that they will draw to us the hungers we have for fulfillment if we are simply persistent and direct in our faith. Now, when I was in school, I met a woman who had a dream, and it was a profound gift to me, this dream has been. I've shared it many times, but some of you may not have heard it. And if you did, you probably, like me, need to re-remember it. A woman woke up in a dream and found herself standing in black space on a cloud. And all around her was nothing. And she heard a voice say, "Step off." And she was terrified. "No, I can't step off. This is the only support I've got." The voice said, "Step off. This is God." And she went, "Whoa, this is God. Okay." And she took a step into space. And immediately, right up underneath her foot, came one of those shoeshine feet. And God said, "Take another step." And she hesitatingly put the second foot up. And immediately, up under her foot, came the supportive response of the shoeshine foot. And at God's direction, she walked across the sky. Now, her takeaway from this dream was that the initiating trust was always first into the unknown before the supportive response came. So we don't need evidence that we're getting somewhere or that we're going to be supported. Faith is our evidence if we simply have faith. And that's a mindless, thoughtless kind of knowing that I'm a mystery. This whole thing is a mystery, and it means me well. It got me into my mother's belly. It got me out of my mother's belly. It has gotten me through, through alcohol and all kinds of craziness and money problems. The faith, when I finally understood it, has become the very basis of where this church came from, where my wife came from. It's all been on faith. Didn't try to make it happen. All I could do is get in the way. All humans can do is think with earthly thoughts. But the heavenly God who would come through us into our earthly domain cannot respond to those kinds of thoughts because they're always in self. And faith is selfless. It just knows God, and it knows that God is knowing us, and it knows the wishes in our hearts were put there by God for His own purposes. Not to stifle us, not to make us afraid, but to give us co-creative heirship to the kingdom of God on this earth. Trust is probably a good word to indicate what faith is. It's just trust in the integrity of the universe that has a you, that has a me, that keeps a world of magnificence going. All of this universe is a manifestation of God's will. We are manifestations of God's will. And if we get in agreement with that will and realize that He loves us, He means us well, and He wants us to bear the kingdom of heaven, the consciousness of heaven, into this earth, then we will get on the faith team and we will not be convinced by the economic news, for instance, by the Standard & Poor's index, or how gas prices are. All those things are interesting, but they're all of the earth. God supplies our every need. God supplies our breath. God supplies our relationships. He loves us. It is we who get in the way. We're afraid, and we're afraid we'll be abandoned like the people in the Numbers, like Moses' friends, afraid that there's something too big that's going to get me. In the psalm, it talked about God's wrath. And that's something that always used to bother me when I was a Baptist. I couldn't understand how a God of love could also be a God of wrath. And He's not a God of wrath. It's when we try to take care of ourselves, when we get in the way of the God who would care for us, when we substitute for His love our earthly self-protective instincts, it clogs the arteries of our conscious lives. What the wrath is karma. It's the unexpressed reactions to prior actions. See, for every action there's a reaction. And God's wrath is simply being visited by the seeds that we have sown. However, when we're in faith, we're no longer under that law. Something transcends the law of reactivity, the law of sowing and reaping, or eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Something miraculous transcends that. And we watch in wonder as before our very eyes, sickness turns into health, Brokenness turns into healing. Manifestation of churches for a few little people who didn't have any money. How does this happen? I don't know. It's a mystery. I don't even try to explain it anymore. The game is participate. Faith is the sine qua non. Persistence in faith is the sine qua non. You and I are always going to be cared for. God is always going to love us. To stay available to Him means to be out of our heads, out of our negative emotions, and living in conscious, constant awareness that this is God's world, and I am God's person. And all of these people that I see around me with their wondrous differences are also the beloveds of God. This is the way heaven comes to earth. This is the way the unseen becomes the seen. The miraculous replaces the difficult. It's by living in faith that the miracles take place. The sine qua non, that which without which miracles do not occur. Just in closing, when Jesus was around his home folks who knew him since he was a kid, and who's this guy? He's the carpenter's son. He couldn't do any miracles. Why? He said, there's so little faith here. Oh, I'm going to go on a little bit here. When we first went to India, when I first went to India, I saw things that defy the logical, rational Western mind. I had a couple miracles occur to me. I got instantly healed by a Maharaji. Got Baba Versa Singh. Saw things that shouldn't be. Things don't look as solid there. Why? Because God is in everybody's house. There's a shrine in the houses. Our friends have a shrine in their taxi stand. They've got this little hovel. There's a shrine inside. God is in everything. You go into a business and there's a little shrine inside. God is coming out of the earth in India. And of course things happen because belief and faith are right there. What we have is a consciousness of materiality and separation, and it's our worst enemy. God loves us. He wants to heal us, bring our lives to balance and wholeness. And it is we who must, in a sense, die to the values that the world has imprinted on us so that we can live from the hearts that God is constantly manifesting in us. Amen. May the love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us now and always.